Once again, and turn to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, and we're going to get right into this morning, the book of Revelation, chapter 4, there was in your worship folder or else separate out there, this sheet that says at the top, Heavenly Worship. I preached from this passage of Scripture last week, and as I was preaching, without a doubt, the Holy Spirit said to me, okay, that's good, but you're not done. So come back and hit this again next week. And so this is an inserted sermon in the series that I'm doing, but I am confident that the Lord has more for us from this passage of Scripture. We were talking about a door in heaven last time, and there are three major doors mentioned in the book of Revelation. Doors, and you know what you do with the door, you go through it. And there is first the door of opportunity. We talked about that in Revelation 3:8. He was speaking to the church at Philadelphia. I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. You have a little strength. So he goes on to say, you know, all of us, both corporately as a church and also individually as people, we need to take advantages of the open doors in our life, especially those doors as we reach out to our relationships and our friends. Then there's the personal door of our heart. Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus speaking, and if anyone hears my voice, and I'll emphasize that again, anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. There is that personal encounter, and I want to say this once again to everyone, that every single person needs that personal encounter with Jesus, that moment of standing in front of Jesus and understanding the invitation that he gives you, and that Jesus invites us to come to him in faith, the personal door of our heart. Then there's the one that we've been reading about, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read it again in just a moment. John had the privilege of going in the Spirit by a vision into heaven for us so that we can have this glorious report of the state of affairs in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but boy, I've gotten to where I'm very slow about turning on the nightly news or turning on CNN or Fox News or any of those guys, because there's just so much bad news. It's endless. It just seems like there's always some guy live and in person reporting from North Carolina, South Carolina. There's a flood. Just yesterday and the day before, North Texas having tremendous floods. Or maybe they're in the Middle East and there's some war breaking out or there's some conflict going on, and it just goes on and on. I mean, it's hard to hear a good report. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's just getting tough to hear a good report. Well, here's a good report. And the reporter is John. And John has been transported in the Spirit on the Lord's Day into heaven, and he's going to give us an eyewitness account. And that's what we have been looking at. And so he went vicariously, as it were, and by faith we can believe what Jesus revealed to him. So as is our custom, let's stand together in honor of the Word of God. Now I am going to read the bulk of the passage this morning, and I want you to join me on verse number 8. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 4, and I'll read down through verse number 7. I'd like you to join me on verse number 8. And let's give attention to the Word of God. It is the Lord's Word. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the Lord, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes, and in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now join me. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. And let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the reading, the public reading of Your Word today. Thank You for these that have gathered here. Our commonality this morning is that we all are children of God, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that You would bless us in Your presence. I pray, Father, that as we look into the throne room and see how things are in heaven, that would have a great reflection in our lives, at least where we are concerned here on earth. I pray that You would add Your blessing to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So John got this heavenly summons. And when he arrived, the thing that captivated his attention in heaven was the throne. I pointed out last week that the throne, or thereabout, is mentioned 47 times in this little book, and it's mentioned in all but three of the chapters. Heaven is God's house. It is where God is. And today we can say with all certainty, and this ought to encourage our hearts, we can say with all certainty that everything's all right in our Father's house. Because in our Father's house, Jesus is there and God is on the throne. Now, let's examine again some of those things we saw. I'll do it very quickly. What did we see if we were with John? Well, we will see breathtaking sights. First of all, we would see a stable throne. It was standing, some versions of the Bible say, which means it wasn't, you know, it wasn't going to be moved. It wasn't going to be overthrown. There was a stable throne. The dominant feature of heaven is the throne, and it represents government. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the lesson the hard way on planet Earth that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He sets up over it whomsoever He will. And so sometimes I think we forget that God is God and He is ruling. We also see that He rules in an everlasting way. He's an everlasting God. In your passage, several times it says it again and again that He is the forever and ever God. He is everlasting. He goes on. He is the one who sits on the throne. He is, He was, He is to come, and He is everlasting. So God is eternal. I didn't give you this verse last week, Psalm 45:6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. So that there in heaven on the throne sits God, and He is ruling, and He is righteous. Then we can see that there's a sovereign seated on that throne. So the throne is stable, and there's a sovereign seated. He was seated. He is sovereign. That means, you know, He is the predeterminer. And He's also provident. That means He's in charge of the steps. And He is shining. I don't want to repeat everything, but there were two stones that were used to describe his the way that He looked as He sat there. One was a jasper, which is a diamond stone. And so it was this brilliant, uninhibited, multifaceted, flashing, powerful, pure light that was going everywhere. And you add to that the sardius stone, a red, translucent stone that the light, now remember, God is light, and so we're trying to understand His presence there. And so His presence on the throne was understood by the light that was flashing around there in that place. And so He's a sovereign, and He's seated, and He's shining. Another verse, Psalm 47:8, God reigns over the nation. God sits on His holy throne. He's there. He's seated. It's not shaking. Everything's okay in our Father's house. Then something I didn't say last week is we can see that serenity is abiding there. It's a serene, a beautiful, a calm, a peaceful view. How do you know that? Well, there was an emerald rainbow that encircled the throne, and that color speaks of serenity. It speaks of goodness. It speaks of mercy, peace, and a promise fulfilled. And don't forget about Noah, because that's the reference we have to help us understand why there would be a rainbow there in the first place. Because when God destroyed the earth by a flood, He said afterwards, I'm never going to do that again, and He put His bow. He said, said, I do set my bow in the clouds. And he put his bow there, and he says, when you see that rainbow, that'll be a sign of the covenant I'm making with you earth dwellers. I will never destroy this earth again. Well, it was a half bow. It wasn't a full circle rainbow. It was a halfway, and it was a multicolored rainbow, but the one in heaven is this incredible emerald, like an emerald stone, like the light shining through it, and it's all the way around the throne. So you get this picture. You're looking at the one that's sitting on the throne, and there's this incredible bright white and this incredible blood red that's mixing and mingling, and there all the way around it, sitting in a circle, is this emerald, huge emerald bow around, a rainbow around it. It's beautiful. And there were lightnings and thunderings. We spent a lot of time on that. It's a power display like we cannot imagine. And then we see the Spirit's presence. And this is just awesome in verse 5. The Spirit's presence is represented by seven fiery lamps. It is the Holy Spirit who has indwelt us, has taught us, has led us, and that is preparing us for heaven and also enabling us to glorify God on earth. It is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'll just pull over and say, for those of you that are here this morning, maybe this is new to you, you've been invited, you're just, you know, you're here because somebody invited you. Or maybe you've been coming for a long time, but you've just been going through the motions, you know. I mean, your wife expects you to be here, or maybe the other way, your husband expects you to be here. Or maybe you wandered in here, or you got a friend that drug you in here. Well, today, this same Holy Spirit, seven multifaceted Spirit of God that does the complete work of God, he is also the one that will touch your heart and say to you, perk up and listen to this and make sure you do something with the truth that you're hearing. He will touch you. He will prick your heart. He will draw you to God. It's the Spirit's presence. And we see something else. There's a sea of crystal in heaven. Spent a long time on this last week. A lot of time speaking about this beautiful, completely placid sea, like just completely immovable. Like, and it's crystal clear, and it's just right in front of the throne. It was seen before when Moses and the elders went up on the mountain and they looked up and heard the voice of God, the thunderings of God, the lightning. There was this sapphire crystal sea, crystal. They could see right through it, but it was at the feet of God. This is a very important thing. I want you to understand something as far as time is concerned. By the time you and I see the crystal sea, by the time we become witnesses of what John saw and relates to us, by that time, for the sinner, the time for repentance has passed. It'll be judgment time. It'll be too late. There won't be any repentance in the Lord's presence at that time because the time for repentance is gone. And so by the time we see this glassy sea, it'll be too late for the sinners to repent. And then for the saint, this is awesome. The time of sinning will have passed. I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things about heaven for me is going to be the fact that God finally is not just going to wipe away the tears from my eyes, but he's going to take away my capacity for sin and rebellion. He's going to take it right away from me, and I'm not going to be the cause of any more grief on the part of against the Holy Spirit and against my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm never going to do that again. So the time for sinning is gone, and the time for repentance on the part of sinners is gone. And let's do remember that we only have today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, Hebrews tells us. We can't point to some future time and hope that we have another opportunity. This passage of Scripture tells us to pay attention. And then we can see something else there. Now, remember, we're talking about the sights of heaven. We can see the redeemed saints. We talked about this a lot, and I won't go into the defense of that point again, except to say that these saints are seated on thrones. Chapter 1, verse 6 said that we would be seated like royal priests. They are wearing white robes, which speaks of purity. And that's chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, 11. Wearing white robes. They have been given to us. They have been imputed to us. They have been draped over us. The righteousness of Christ, having been given to us, becomes our righteousness. And by his righteousness, we're able to stand in the Lord's presence and even be there. So we're seated on thrones where they are wearing white robes and they are wearing golden crowns. What about that? Well, I won't go to all the passages, chapter 2, verse 10, but many others speaks of the reward of an overcomer. The ones who had overcome, they were the ones that were given a crown. Chapter 2, verse 10. The crown was the estephano. It was the victor's crown. They were overcomers. You say, well, what did they overcome and how did they overcome it? Well, they overcome the mark of the beast. That's what's going to happen. They're going to overcome the world system. They're going to overcome unbelief. They're going to overcome the sin that rules and reigns in their life. They're going to overcome the devil and the wicked one. They're going to overcome all of these things. And how are they going to do it? The Bible says very clearly, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I wasn't going to preach this, but I want to make sure you get that. That's a two-step, two-fold thing. We overcome we overcome our lost state. We overcome the fact that we're separated from God by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus died on the cross. We can never get too far from the cross. We can never forget the cross. It is through the cross of Christ where Jesus died, bearing our sins, that he gives us the opportunity to be an overcomer over our sin nature and over our sinful practice, so that we can be in God's presence eternally. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now that's your practical daily life. They didn't just become Christians and then forget about it until the Lord comes. Oh no, they became believers in Jesus through the blood, and then they continued to live for him through the word of their testimony. They didn't deny the Lord. They kept following him. They were overcomers. And so they're wearing crowns. Then we're going to see, and we've talked about these fellows. We talked about the special worshipers in chapter 6, in verse 6, the second part, verse 8 through verse 8, the first part. There were four living creatures, and they form a quartet. Now, I grew up in the South, in case listening to my voice up here this morning, you have not detected that I am not a native Iowan. I claim Iowa. I love Iowa. I've lived here longer than I lived in the South. However, some things just don't go away. Weekly, somebody reminds me the first time they hear me speak, they say, well, just what part of the South are you from? I said, I've been gone since I was 17 years old, but it just sticks with you. So I'm from the South, and I grew up listening to quartet music, gospel quartet music. I listened to, some of these are going to be so old you don't even remember them. I listened to the Blackwood Brothers, and I listened to the Spears, and I listened to the Cathedral Quartet, and my favorite was the Inspirations, and then there was the Happy Goodman family. How many of you, I'm ringing a bell. Anybody know who some of those people are? I listen to those people. Well, what I have information for you this morning is that the worship in heaven is going to include quartet music, because we see it right here in the Scriptures, all right? And here's what it says. It says in verse number 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, and then he talks at the end of it, he says there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and the back, and we're going to find out that they are singing. And they were the beastly quartet. They're said to be flying in the midst of the throne, around the throne. So you get this picture that they're flying through the light and around the light, and they're just ready. These were the guys that had the two wings that covered their feet, the two wings that covered their faces, because they weren't worthy to have a gaze on the presence of God. They had eyes all over them, but they never stopped and gazed at God, because no one can look at him and live except Jesus. And so they covered their face and they covered their feet from all of the filth as they go and serve and work and move in and among the world that we live in and among the sin that's going on the planet as they serve him. But they had two wings with which they were flying, and they did something. They were always worshiping. They were always saying something. And so this is the main point of the sermon. Number two, I talked about what are the beautiful sights. Now then, I want to talk to you about the beautiful worship we will hear. What will we see? We talked about it. What will we hear? Here's what we're going to hear. We're going to hear worship. I want to focus on this point for just a moment this morning. Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Seminary down in Louisville, wrote a book. He's written many, but this one really caught my attention. It's called He Is Not Silent. And in that book, he points out that today we are very confused and conflicted about the subject of worship. He calls this conflict the worship wars of evangelical churches. It almost always has to do with music styles or music genre. Sometimes it has to do with which instruments are used. But the truth is, folks, that all of creation is supposed to worship the Lord, and that means that not all worship on planet Earth is musical. I mean, everything on the planet that does the function that God has given it to do faithfully is worshiping just by doing what God made it to do. Now, he made these four creatures to worship him by where they were, by their presence, and especially by what they kept saying. what they kept singing. But everything was made for God's worship. I mean to tell you, every blade of grass and every rock and every tree, every waterfall, every, you name it, it's on planet Earth. He made it, and it's all supposed to come together for a symphony of praise to God in heaven. We are made for worship. And so today, all of us, we were supposed to get up this morning with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving, thinking this: I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We were to be full of worship as we had our Cheerios, Special K, or pancakes this morning. Then, knowing that we were going to gather with the other body of believers, the rest of the body of believers, we should have prayed and asked God to speak to us. And as well, we should have been giving thanks that we are still free to assemble. Folks, not everybody's free to do what we're doing today. We should have worshiped the Lord as we drove a car, truck, or minivan that we own to church, to park in a spacious parking lot, as we passed by some projects in process that promised to expand our ministry. Then, as we were welcomed by fellow church members at the door, we should have been given praise to God that somebody had cleaned the building. Somebody was making coffee. Amen. That some were preparing to teach classes. That the ushers were organizing to serve us. That the deacons were here early this morning to get communion elements ready. We should praise God for them, all of them, as well as the numerous instrumentalists, vocalists, and technicians that meet more than one time a week just to get ready for this service. And they're already meeting, getting ready for what's happening in Christmas suite. They're getting ready. And so we should be thinking about these things. Here's what we should not do. We should not skip all of that, get up late, rush through Dunkin' Donuts for a donut, arrive late, giving no thought to God's servants who have prepared, and then get out a mental notebook and begin taking critical notes of how the worship service just didn't ring our bell on this Sunday morning. Can I just say this? None of the efforts for preparation and worship are intended to ring your bell. It is intended to glorify God. Everything in heaven is all about the glory of God. And we're supposed to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth. So we come in here not to pass judgment, but to praise God. You see what I'm saying? That's why we're here. We're supposed to pray. And so here's some questions. Why do these beasts worship? Why? Well, here we go. This heavenly quartet, they worship for the first reason because they were made for it. They were made for the purpose of worship. God created them and he set them loose. He says, here's your job. You're going to be the heavenly choir leaders and you're going to lead us in worship. And here's what you're going to say. And they have been doing this forever and ever since they were appointed. And so it was that way. Did you know that Psalm 148 through 150, you ought to just read it this afternoon, those three chapters are the crescendo of praise at the end of the Psalms, and it just goes on and on, and it finally ends up in verse 6 of chapter 150, and it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. I mean, this is how he concludes, man. I made you for this. He made us for this. The woman at the well, when she found out that it was God talking to her and that he was seeking worshipers that will worship him in spirit and truth, it changed her life, and she went and told everybody about it. They were made for it. Why are they worshiping? They're worshiping because he is holy. Look what it says there in verse number 8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He says that he is holy. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, he's pure. He's distinct. He's different. He's incorruptible. God says he is holy. That's not enough. He is holy, holy, and that's not enough. He is holy, holy, holy. If you were to ask God and say, God, what is your overriding character trait that you would like to communicate to me today? He would say to us, I am holy. And you know, the holiness of God generates worship. You say, well, what does that mean? I don't really get that. Well, God is holy. He is altogether perfect. He is righteous. He is everything that we're not. God, everything that he does is perfect. Now, we have a habit on the planet of when we see people who do anything in an excellent way. I mean, maybe they're musicians and they're just excellent. Or maybe they're athletes and what they do is just excellent. Or maybe it's an artist. Or maybe it's somebody who's an engineer, builds buildings. We see what they do, and boy, I mean, we come close to half worship of these people. Just watch the rock concerts and so on. What do? They it's almost worship what they are doing to these people. Well, let me just tell you something. If you're a musician, your notes are not all exactly right. If you're an accountant, your numbers don't add up perfectly. If you're a builder, that building is not completely plumb, level, and straight. I'm here to tell you, I don't care what you are doing on this planet as a human, no matter how well you do it compared to the rest of the humans, when you compare yourself to the three times perfect, holy, sinless, righteous God who does everything with the right motive, at the right time, for the right reason, for the right people, all the time, never makes a mistake, we are not like God. God has made everything that he did perfect. God is holy. He is different. And you know what? They can't help but say it. Now you get in the presence of perfection in heaven, and there's only going to be one thing to do. Worship. They were made for it. Why are they worshiping? Because he's holy. Why are they worshiping? Because he is powerful. You remember the thundering and lightnings that are coming out of that throne? They just going everywhere. They show up all through the book of Revelation. They show up all through the Old Testament, the thunder, the lightning. God came down on Sinai to give the law. What was there going on at Sinai when the law? Boy, there was horns blowing and there was lightning flashing and there was thunder going on. And I mean, every time God said anything, it sounded like the roar of waterfalls and thunder. God is all powerful. Why were they worshiping? Because he's powerful. He is Lord God Almighty. I shared this quickly, almost missed it last week. Let me say this. There is a phrase, kurios kai theos Pantocrator. And you say, what did you just say? Well, I said, Lord and God the Almighty. You say, well, why is that such a critical thing? Because at the time of the writing, a man named Domitian was sitting on the throne in Rome. And Domitian was demented. And in his mind, he felt that he was God, and he demanded God-like allegiance and God-like worship. He wanted people to worship him as Lord God, the Almighty Domitian. And so that phrase, kurios kai theos Pantocrator, it was demanded at certain times and seasons of the year that people had to come and swear their allegiance to Domitian. Well, I want to tell you, this was written to these people going through that, people who were going and being thrown to the lions, that were being crucified, that were having their goods absconded and taken from them, who were being separated from their families, who were losing their jobs. This is what was happening to them because they would not say, Lord God Almighty Domitian. Boy, you know, for a whole lot less today, we are abdicating our Christianity and we're saying all kinds of things. We're shutting up when the world tells us to shut up. And you know why? Because we're not ready to stand up. You say, well, man, this is terrible. I mean, if I stand up for the Lord, I may lose out. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We can never perish. We can never lose out if we know the Lord and if we serve him. I want to say more about that in a minute. Listen, he is teaching them to refuse to buckle because only Jehovah God is Lord and Almighty. And there's something else, a reason that they were praising him. It says, because he is everlasting. He was, he is, and he is to come. Revelation 1:4 says he's the everlasting God. Domitian and all of the puny despots that will come and go on the planet, they come and go, but God was here, is here, and will be here forever. You remember this verse in Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ere you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You say, well, how long is everlasting? Well, if you start counting up the years, you're never going to get done with it. In other words, you may try to challenge that and just start counting how long everlasting is, but there was nothing before there was God. God was before everything. He made it all. He's standing on both ends of time, and all of time is sitting right in front of him. He's above it, outside of it, and in control of it. God is everlasting. And so they were befuddled because they were created creatures made to praise him. I'm befuddled too. Can you get a grip on that? Do you understand it? I mean, when I talk about time passing, I remember my childhood, you know, all those years ago. You remember? We're all time bound. God is not. He is everlasting. But here we have something else now. We're talking about how did they worship? How did, what was it? What were the sounds that they heard? And why did they worship? Now then, how did they worship? How was it that they worshiped? And so we come to the sound of their praise in verse number 8. They lifted their voice and they praised God for His holiness and His immutability. They declare Him to be the righteous one and the one who is self-existent. They glorify Him as the I Am. And on that basis alone, He is worthy of all the praise of mankind. The sound of their praise. They say something. They don't just, you know, stay mute. They're not just flying, humming, and zipping around. No, no, no. They say something, and they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They are vocal about it. They say something. What about the span of their praise? How long do they do it? I love this. The span of their praise. Verse number 8, very first part, the four living creatures, and so on. And it says, and they do not rest day or night. They never rest. They don't get tired. Now, that's one of the things about heaven that's going to be very different than our planet Earth where we're living right now. How many of you, come on, be honest with me, you do get tired. Raise your hand up. You do get worn out. I'm telling you what, I'm going for my knee on the 10th of October. And I thank God the other day for the 60 years that I had this well-functioning knee, but time's up. And I'm going to go in for that, and I am going to rest for a little while. And from time to time, I get overwhelmed, and everybody's in here just like me. You get overwhelmed, and life gets busy, and you need to just stop, take a little time, come apart, and what? Rest a little while. But do you know in heaven, they never rest. These created beings and all of those elders that are there and all of the heavenly realm, to rest, tiredness, being worn out, coming to the end of yourself, that's earthly. We're getting a celestial body. It's going to be completely different than this one. It's going to be like Jesus' glorious body. It's going to be come with an energy pack. That energy pack is the light and the glory of God in heaven that never runs out. And we're going to be energized. We're never going to be tired again. How wonderful. They rest not. The anthem of their praise will continue unabated throughout all of eternity. Heaven will be a place filled with the praises of the angelic host. Imagine the praise from countless voices as these beings, which were created for this sole purpose of glorifying God, exalt Him, along with, as we read in Daniel and as we'll read again later in Revelation, myriads, thousands of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 of Him saints, all singing and shouting and praising at the same time. You know, it has been said that this world is the quietest place you will ever live. What? I mean, we got this idea there's going to be this very quiet, low-key, melodic harp music in heaven. That's what's going to be. Not going to be like that at all. It has been said this world is the quietest place you will ever live, but I want to tell you, if you die today without the Lord Jesus and go to hell, and that's where you'll go if you die without knowing Him as your personal Savior, if you die and without the Lord and you go to hell, you will hear the screams and curses and cries of the damned throughout all of eternity. Thus saith the Lord. If you are saved, you've trusted Jesus and entrusted your eternity to Him, all of your past sins and all of your future hopes, if you have entrusted them to Jesus and said, yes, I'm a sinner and I believe that You died for me and I trust You totally, completely and fully. I trust You, Jesus. Then you will hear the sound of angelic praise and you will join with that praise as the redeemed and shout and sing the praises of the Redeemer forever. That's how they worship. Now it's even more important, how shall we worship? How shall we worship? Remember those 24 elders? They're a picture of us, and here's what we will be doing. Like them, we will be worshiping, and here are a few things we can learn about our heavenly worship. And the first one is, your worship will be visible. Your worship is going to be visible. Verse number 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, and then they say some things and shout some things. So your worship will be visible. When the beastly quartet praise the Lord, the saints rise from their thrones, they bow down before Him, and they cast their crowns at His feet, and they shout praises to the Lord. By the way, these guys never go away. 4:10, 5:8, 5:14, 7:11, 11:16, 19:4, they just keep showing up. And every time those beastly court, that beastly quartet strikes it up again. These 24 elders representing the redeemed, those that are under the tribes of the Old Testament, those that are under the apostles of the Savior in the New Testament, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, what do? They hear them say that, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor," and they get up off their thrones and they bow down and they take the crown that the Lord gave them off their head and they cast it at his feet. They just do this over and over. And then the Lord is so good. "No, I intended to come on, get up, sit down again. I intended for you to have this crown. Put that back on your head and just sit there." A little while goes by. Well, maybe it's 5 minutes, 5 years, five aeons. I have no idea. But sooner or later, those four beasts are going to say it all over again. "Holy, holy, holy." And you know what they're going to do? They're going to get up and they're going to bow down. They're going to take their crown off and they're going to worship the one who sits on the throne. And so what do you get out of that? I think it's absolutely amazing that they do this over and over and over, and it's visible praise. It seems perfectly in order because the Lord does not rebuke them for their extravagant praise. I mean, he never says, "Now look, folks, keep a lid on it out here a little bit. Let's just don't get too carried away." There's an old gospel song that says, "I'm going to get carried away one day when I get carried away." You know what? Extravagant praise is what invades and continually inhabits heaven right now, praising him continually, and they praise him visibly. I just wonder sometimes why we are so reserved in our praise. I'm here, you know, all the time, and you know, I know Jesus is the judge. He's examining and everything, but you know, I'm here, and we're singing some song about the grace of God, the glory of God, the love of God, the glory of the cross, the blood of Jesus, or how we're saved and safe. We're singing some wonderful song, and I'll look, and I'll just sort of look back, and there'll be people all over the room. It really doesn't matter the subject, you know. I mean, there'll be some of just be, it doesn't matter. We could be singing, you know, "Mary Had a Little Lamb," and some of them are just praising God, and they're all into it. That's because they started before they ever got here in a spirit of praise. And then there are other people. We could be singing the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah. It doesn't make any difference at all. And here they are. I look back there, and they're just like this. Enduring the music. Well, look, I want to tell you a little something. Please be aware that in heaven, there will be no options. We will be involved in praise. Oh, it is just so amazing. We shouldn't be so reserved. Praise is something. Now, look, I'm not looking for anybody to dance across the top of the pews and turn flips. I'm not looking for that. But, boy, we ought to at least be more visible and more vocal. It's amazing. Why are we so reserved in our praise? Do you know that praise glorifies God because it points out his worth to others? Now, I'll hasten to say that hypocritical praise is not good. You say, well, what is hypocritical praise? Well, Jesus said it this way. He said, out of the same mouth ought not to proceed blessing and cursing. That's hypocritical praise. In other words, we show up on Sunday and hallelujah, praise God, and you know, and then on Monday we're living like a heathen, saying things we would never have said in church. That's hypocritical praise. No, we're not supposed to do that. Your worship will be visible, and then your worship will be valuable. Valuable. What do you mean by that? Well, look what it was that they were throwing at Jesus' feet. The most valuable possession that they had was the crown that God had given to each one of them. And every time they worshiped, they took what was most valuable to them and they cast it at his feet because he's worthy of every praise. You see, he is worthy of every. There's nothing that we shouldn't cast at his feet. And so their praise was valuable. They take their golden crowns from their head, they cast them down at his feet. Why? Because the only reason they have these crowns is because he loved them, he extended grace to them, he kept them, he gifted them to serve him, he equipped them for the victory, he did it all, he gave it all, he paid it all, and he deserves all of the glory and praise. And so here we are on planet Earth, and we're real messed up concerning giving God what is valuable. Some of us are stingy. We're stingy with our words of praise. We just can't seem to eke it out and grunt out a praise to God and a thanksgiving. We are stingy in our acts of service, which acts of service is our praise to God as we do the one another's of Scripture. And then our gifts and our offerings. And this sermon is not about giving or offerings or tithes, but it does apply. We're stingy with what we would not have if God hadn't given it to us. But over there in heaven, it's totally different. In heaven, every selfish motive will have vanished forever, and all that will matter is praising the one who made salvation, service, and heaven possible in the first place. While we live in this world, there's nothing more valuable that we can give the Lord than ourselves. The most reasonable, let me say this again, the most reasonable, logical act of worship on planet Earth, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the most reasonable and logical act of worship for us is to just come into the Lord's presence and say, Lord, here I am. You have all of me. I give you my life, my soul, but most importantly, I give you my body. Take this body and use it as a tool of righteousness for your kingdom and for your purposes. And that is the most logical, reasonable. That's what Romans 12, 1 says. It's the most reasonable thing that we could do. Why is that reasonable, Lord? Then I won't be able. Why is that reasonable, Pastor Phil? I won't be able to do anything for myself. Are you kidding me? Do we suppose that God is going to withhold from us? The Bible says he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. That's what the scriptures say. And so God promises he's going to take care of us as his beloved servants forever. We cannot give him too much. As we yield ourselves to him in service, he uses us for his glory, and in heaven he will reward us for what he equipped us to do. We can take those rewards and we can offer them back to him. You say, well, how often does that go on? Well, I mean, they cast the crowns over there, and the one on the throne says, no, I gave you that, put it back on your head. And they just keep doing this over and over. Humility and praise and thanksgiving is going to be perpetual. Something else, your worship is going to be vocal. Vocal. In heaven, the saints actually praise God out loud. What a thought. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. You may never shout or anything like that down here, but when you get to heaven, you're going to shout to the top of your lungs. You're going to join your voice with all of the redeemed, and you will praise the Lord who sought you and bought you, kept you, and delivered you home to glory. Why do we praise him? Well, we praise him because of his worth. Look at verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord. You know, that worthy and worth, there's a lot of meanings, but a primary meaning is you are weighty. You measure up. God, you are worthy. You measure up. You're immovable. And there's nothing to do but to praise you because I've always got to deal with you. You understand that? Might as well praise God because you can't move God. Oh, it's so important. It's where the praise is. It's, we praise him because of his worth. And then we praise him because of his work. You say, his work? His work? What do you mean? Well, look at the verse. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things. He created it all. Isn't it interesting where that shows up? That's Revelation chapter 4, getting toward the end of the Bible. And it shows up and it makes this bold, clear statement. It's a clarion statement. There's no doubt about it. He said, Lord, you created everything. Now, we're so smart today, we don't think that's true. We, even theologians, are going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You know that verse in Genesis 1:1 that says, in the beginning, God. And that's what the Bible says. But we're too smart for that. We come back and we say, no, there's evidence and geological evidence, and there's evidence in the time and in the galaxies. There's evidence that there was this giant beginning and a huge bang, and everything exploded in extreme heat and over aeons of time. It all cooled down, and then certain particles and enzymes got together, and when they got together, they rubbed each other, made friction, created some kind of life form, and on and on and on it goes. If you believe those kind of things, you really have a faith bigger than mine. I choose to believe that there was a beginning to everything and that there was also a beginner to the beginning of everything. And his name is Elohim. His name is God. In the beginning, God created. Now, maybe John in heaven, listening to these four, this quartet of singers, maybe he got mixed up and he didn't hear it exactly right when they said, we praise you because you created everything. Well, isn't that nice, giving God credit for making everything on earth when we know it all happened by chance? No. God made everything. Every rock, every blade of grass, every stream in the mountains, every fish in the pool, every bird in the sky, every animal that's creeping, every bug on the planet, and he even made the mosquitoes. Now I'm going to ask him about that one. Praise him for his work. You ought to at least praise him for his work in your life. Praise him for his will. The elders recognize that which we understand, we will understand someday too. That is that everything has happened and is happening and will happen. It is a part of God's perfect plan, a plan that brings him pleasure. He's working it all out. When we get there, we will see it as it is and we will praise him for it. And we'll say, oh, I said this morning in a prayer time that I had with some folks, I said, you know, I believe that when we get to heaven, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, says it's going to take all of the eternity to unfold and explain the multifaceted grace of God. I said it this way. I said the wow and the ah is going to go on forever in heaven as we start to understand. Andy Fitzgerald said this morning, I'm going to have a pointy forehead in heaven. I says, why is that? He said, because as God explains things, I'm going to go, oh, now I get it. Oh, now. He said, I'm going to be doing that forever. His will. So I was giving you this last week, and I just want to encourage your words, encourage your hearts with these words. I got so caught up in what I was saying, I didn't get this said last week, but I want you to know that heaven's throne today is not in jeopardy. Heaven's throne is not in jeopardy. The second thing, heaven's God is not in angst. God's not looking down on the earth saying, oop, didn't play it on that. Oop, what's going on? I can't believe. No, he's not biting his fingernails. He's not twiddling his thumbs. He's not wringing his hands. Heaven's program is uninterrupted. Some people think, well, you know, I wonder what God's going to do about that. I bet he didn't expect that to happen. Look what's going on with these tornadoes and all this stuff. No, God's not doing that. Heaven's praise is unending. It just never stops. And one day we get a chance to be a part of it. And then I want to say to you that are God's children, how many of you name the name of Jesus? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Would you just raise your hand? Just raise it up. I'm a believer. I want to say something to you. Heaven's children are not in peril. We're not in peril. You say, well, wait. Pastor, I'm reading all kinds of voice of the martyrs. There's Christians being killed all over the world. Well, you're assuming that to die is to perish. But dying and perishing in the Scriptures is not the same thing. To die and put off this physical tent, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to put this tent off means to put on another tent to go from one living location and address to another living location and address, that is, in God's presence, to have a celestial body to be with Him forever. That's dying. But to perish, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not what? Perish! Perish means to be separated from God and damned to hell for eternity and to be lost and without hope. That's perishing. And I want to tell you today, no matter how bad it gets, there's not a child of God on this planet that names his name that is in peril of perishing. Praise God. I've got to hurry. Let me ask you a question today. Are you living a life of true worship and praise? Have you offered him your body as a living sacrifice? And here's the big one. How about your crowns? You say, wait a minute, I don't get my crown until I go to heaven. Well, I'm talking about some other crowns that you might have here on earth. How about your crowns? Did you ever get recognized for anything? Who got the glory? Did you get a better job or a promotion? Who got the glory? Did you graduate from school? Kindergarten. I think I'm safe on that one, right? Everybody. Did you graduate from school, college, university, seminary? Are you getting the glory? You patting yourself on the back? Did you pull yourself up by the bootstraps and just get her done? Or do you give God the glory? You understand? Are you healthy? Some of us take it for advantage. I mean, we're healthy and we're doing great and, you know, we eat anything and everything we want and lots of it and don't have any, show any bad signs for it. And then you hit 52, 3, 4, 5 and you look at the guy in the mirror and you say, who is that big fella? The The doctor says this or that, change this. Let me ask you a question. Do you give God glory for the health as you have it? Do you give God the glory? Do you have a home? Do you give God the glory for it? Or you have a place to lay your head at night? Do you have a, you're going to drive home in something. Do you give God the glory? Have you accomplished something? Have you achieved something? Have you arrived at some level? Do you have a happy home? Well, praise the Lord, but who is getting the glory? Who gets the praise? I'm asking you, are you laying your crowns before Him? Oh, God's real good about giving them back. You know that. There is not a single thing God has ever asked of me on this planet that He did not give back in multiplied fashion. And I'm not talking about giving a dollar and getting 100, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about walking. When He called us to be missionaries and we lived 13 years in another country, and I said, oh, goodbye to all my wonderful friends and fellowship and working together with, oh, what's it going to be like? I'm not ever going to have another friend again. Every birthday I have dozens of phone calls, long distance from Peru, just to say, Pastor Phil, we know you're not here anymore and you've been gone for almost 17 years, but we just thank God that you were born on the planet and that you live, and we're just so thankful for you. God has never taken, He's never demanded a single praise that did not redound to my own personal benefit. Are you praising? Because that's what heaven's about. He said, it's just going to be one big old song service. Now we're going to rule the world. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. We're going to have jobs, but there's going to be times we come together and we don't do anything but just say, oh, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, you who were and are and always will be. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. Got any crowns? Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. You got any crowns?